week 10, currently suffering for the gospel. We've got one more week, The Secret of Contentment. And so we're rapidly approaching the end of our course here. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you. I know the topic of suffering is not always an easy one to discuss. I know that there are many, many different emotions that may come up for you and many different contexts in which you have to talk about suffering. So this morning's will be just a little bit different. We've talked about suffering kind of in some different contexts, like suffering in a fallen world, suffering that comes from discipline, suffering that comes from our own folly. And we've considered how suffering impacts us, how it tempts us to respond improperly, and or how we should be responding about it. But this morning, we want to consider a specific type of suffering. And that would fall, it falls in this category because it is suffering, but it's different in the context of this. We want to talk this morning about persecution or suffering and the gospel. What does it look like and how should we respond when we are faced with suffering because we're a Christian or because we believe? Now, in some way, I feel very incompetent to talk about this, right? We live in the United States of America. I don't know that at one moment in my life, I have ever faced anything that would even sniff at persecution for the sake of the gospel, right? Nothing like that. I mean, we have brothers and sisters around the world who would be far more capable of discussing this topic than I would, or really any of us. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take some time to consider what does the Bible say about persecution and how should we respond to it. We may be approaching a day when this will be a part of our existence as Christians in this world, right? Possibly. And maybe you have faced it in certain forms, right? Maybe it's been something at work where you have, because of your conviction to tell the truth, your boss has looked over you for any kind of promotion because he knows that he can't manipulate you to falsify some kind of numbers so they can get performance increases, right? That would be a form of it. That would be a form of it. So I think it's important for us to prepare ourselves in biblical ways to think and respond to and be aware of and understand how this fits into the biblical context of suffering. Now, there have been Christians who have suffered in the past, and maybe the most famous story, it's quite possibly the most famous story, but it's been long enough now that it's not quite as familiar as it used to be. 1955, there were four men who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel in a jungle in South America, right? I don't know if you remember them. Ed McCauley, Jim Elliott, Roger Yowderin, and Pete Fleming and Nate Saint, five of them, sorry. And they were all working together in missions in South America, and they targeted a specific group of natives who lived in the jungle who had never heard the gospel before, as far as they could tell, who had never heard the gospel before. And so they began to reach out, and they used, one of them was an aviator, and so they used airplanes to be able to fly over that section of the jungle, and they would drop gifts, and then they would begin to make contact, and they slowly but surely made contact with this group of Indians in the jungle in South America, and up to the point where they were prepared to make the first actual physical contact with meeting up with this group of Indians. And this group had been known to be very suspicious of outsiders and potentially violent towards them. And so this was a huge risk. And they landed the plane on a sandbar right there by the river. The Indians came out to meet them, and in the river, all five of them gave their life for the sake of the gospel. They were killed. There's a beautiful story. The story doesn't end with that, but that was kind of an earth-shattering story at that time. It made all the news headlines around the world and really, in many ways, inspired the next generation of missionaries to go to all kinds of different places. It was an incredible story. After that, the families of several of the missionaries stayed there and continued to reach out to that tribe, and the gospel did make it into that tribe. And many of those Indians gave their lives to Christ because of this. And so it's a beautiful story of how God used persecution, specifically persecution for the sake of the gospel, to advance his causes. Now, even past this story, there's been a lot of discussion as to whether or not these missionaries were foolish. The famous Jim Elliot quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose," right? He recognized that his sacrifice, or even the potential of the sacrifice of his life for the sake of the gospel, was not a foolish choice. But there is kind of this question that we have to ask ourselves, right, when it comes to persecution. Where's the line of foolishness and wisdom? What if we were to face death for the sake of our beliefs? Is it wise to reach out to unreached people groups for the sake of the gospel when the risk is astronomically high? Maybe let's pull this into our modern context. In many countries around the world, significant ones, China, North Korea, it is illegal to possess a Bible, to believe the truth, to be a Christian, to evangelize. And even in countries that we would deem as maybe not quite so horrific, the ongoing sharing of the gospel with people, proselytizing, is becoming increasingly illegal. Right? Is it worth it to share our faith with people? So we've got to face these questions. How do we deal with persecution? Now, maybe just a, before we dive into some biblical text here this morning, maybe just a word, all right? And Peter references this. He says, it's good if you suffer for the sake of the gospel, but don't suffer because you're a jerk, right? Now, that's my paraphrase of Peter. Peter didn't actually use the word jerk, right? Maybe it would be more attention-grabbing for us, but he didn't. Because there are things that we approach, especially in our culture here in the United States, where we get this, maybe this martyr's complex, because things aren't as convenient for us as we would like them to, or we hold a particular preference that we have that maybe have a connection to Christianity, and somebody doesn't like us for it. Now, we've got to be careful here, right? There have been people who have claim that they're suffering persecution when really they're just suffering because they're unkind or illogical or unwilling to engage their culture in meaningful ways and just want the attention from being quote-unquote persecuted. This is not what we're talking about, especially here in the United States. And we see that far more in our culture than any other cultures. So we're not talking about that. So I think we have to, as we get started here, we have to come to the scriptures and we have to look at what is persecution. What is it? And there's some clear scripture passages, right, that'll help us. And you'll see them, some of them there on your handout as we dive into this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Right? Not because you've done something wrong, but because of Jesus, right? So the persecution that we're considering is that which comes because of our connection to Jesus Christ. Here's some evidences of what that persecution can look like. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says this, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Persecution can include hatred. And I think this is what we will find here, specifically in our culture. We will find people dislike you because you're a Christian, because you believe biblical truth, because you trust Jesus and talk about Jesus. They hate you. What else can it look like? 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passion, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They malign you. Again, you find the clear distinction between the life of one who believes in Jesus. You don't go along with their sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. You don't go with that. You stand up against that. And because you stand up against that, they persecute you. They malign you. They heap abuse on you. Right? Because you love Jesus and want to live in a way that pleases him. It can look like that. Luke chapter 21, verse 12. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Persecution can also look like being betrayed and delivered over to government officials. But I want to note something here as well. It's not just the government officials that are noted here, is it? It's the religious officials. The synagogues. Why does Jesus note in this that part of the persecution could be not only that you are delivered over to the government, which makes clear sense to us, right? Like we get that part of it, but to the synagogues. Why is this part of it? Because there is a sense in which here our belief in Jesus not only runs counter to our culture, stands in opposition oftentimes to our government, but it also runs against the religious establishment. The clear biblical understanding of who Jesus is and trust in him and a holding to only Scripture will put you at odds with certain religious people. And it's not just the government that can persecute. Historically, we see this, don't we? As you look back through history, the grip of the Roman Catholic Church and its intertwinement with government and politics led to something called the Inquisition. What did they do? They brought people who didn't believe what they thought was the right thing to believe before councils, and they judged them, and they killed them because they didn't believe a certain way. Right? So this shouldn't be surprising to us when we see that the persecution that we face can be betrayal to not only government officials, but also the religious establishment. Paul writes this in Acts 22 as he's telling his own testimony of how he persecuted the church. He said, I persecuted this way, or the believers, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Look, this really probably is the pinnacle of persecution, right? You might be made fun of, you might be hated, you might be mocked, you might be betrayed over to government officials, but it also includes giving your life. Like, this is a very real risk that we run in believing the truth about Jesus Christ. It's something that we must face. So when we talk about persecution this morning, we are talking about a specific type of suffering. Because we've aligned ourselves with Christ, because we follow him, then we are facing loss. Loss of our things, our material possession, loss of our positions, loss of our families, our relationships, even including loss of our life. So we've clearly defined what it is. Let's look at why it's important for us to persevere. And I think this really comes to maybe the heart of this type of suffering, right? This is the core of understanding, because it helps us understand how we can faithfully endure persecution, right? That we'll get to in point number three there. But we must understand the why before the how becomes part of our life, right? We have to understand why it's important for us to persevere persecution. Because what's our natural tendency?
Fight.
Fight? Yep. Exactly. And we can become combative, right? Argumentative, resistant. We can become belligerent. So there's a lot of wrong responses, but when we understand the why, we're going to be far more willing to suffer the persecution and endure for the sake of the gospel. So why is it important for us to persevere under persecution? I think there's a couple of very, very important important points that we need to make here. One, the first one is this: because perseverance shows that persecution has a purpose. And this is kind of an underlying concept that we've dealt with over the course of all of the lessons, right? And I think this is something distinctively Christian as well. We believe that the difficulties that we face, whether they're external, whether they're internal, whether they're for our belief in Christ or any other reason, that they're not pointless. Most of the world, and if you kind of maybe rewind to our previous Sunday school classes, we talked about worldview. What the secular humanist worldview? How do they view suffering? What's their perspective of suffering? That's just randomness, right? It's just randomness. Sometimes bad things happen. It's just randomness. We have no explanation for it, and we have then this concept: why do bad things happen to good people, right? So this is the world's way of handling suffering. And distinctly different to that is this Christian perspective that says suffering has a purpose. It's not pointless. And we've approached that from multiple different perspectives as we've gone through this class. But we have to, in understanding why it's important for us to persevere, we have to latch on to and continue to dig into and believe and hold fast to this understanding that what I am facing is not pointless. It's not pointless. Now, does that mean that, as a Christian, I will be able to have a clear-cut answer for why I'm suffering persecution? No. I may not know all the reasons. I may not know the specifics, right? But I do know a few things. We do know that one of the purposes is to grow us in holiness. God permits or allows these things to help us be holy. We know that one of the reasons that God allows these things is to continue to build our perseverance, right? Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Let me get there pretty quickly, just a minute here, because I think it's important to see this. So an enduring persecution actually helps us be even more enduring. So through him, verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The suffering that we face has significant impact. It has intention. It has purpose. It builds our maturity. It leads us to hope. It grows us in understanding God's word. It helps us to be able to encourage others as well. It weans us off of self-reliance. So distinctly Christian, in answering the question why, is this basic understanding that says our suffering is not pointless. It is not purposeless. There is a point. Now, sometimes we don't know that point, but there is a point, okay? Number two, why is it important for us to persevere? Well, because it shows that persecution has a purpose, and we're going to back up to the big picture. It glorifies God, but I want to dig into this just a little bit, because it's easy to say, well, my persecution, my endurance of persecution, or my persistence in staying under persecution is a glorifying to God. But what does that really mean, and how does that really happen? And I think this is important for us to think through. If we believe that persecution has a purpose, right? And again, I ordered these because I think they're connected. It's really hard to just independently separate them out because I think they're connected. If we believe that suffering has a purpose, or my persecution is not pointless, if we believe that, and then we will willingly and joyfully endure, This is called submission, right? We saw that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. We submit ourselves to the persecution that's happening. This submission demonstrates trust, right? I won't submit myself to something that is painful, especially something that is as painful as persecution, unless I trust the one who is sovereignly ordering this. Unless I trust that this has a point, and the God who is allowing this to happen not only has a point in this, but that it's a good thing. It is in the long term a good thing, and I'm going to trust him. So submission to God's purposes in my suffering demonstrates that I trust the one who is sovereign over my circumstances. I trust that his purposes are good. And when I trust, this shows that persecution has value. And I think this is really where we have to go in understanding the why, right? We have to come to this bottom of the barrel understanding of suffering and say, why do I endure? Why should I persevere? Because this really does actually have value. And this is where we get to glorifying God. If I believe that what I'm experiencing has value, then I will endure because it shows that he is valuable. Let's draw some connections here. You see this maybe most transparently in an illustrative way through the life of Job. What do you know about Job, right? Wealthiest man, righteous according to God's declaration, right? Have you seen Job, my righteous servant? But he also has lots of possessions. And he highlights this in this really interesting introduction to the story where God and Satan interact about Job. He says, have you seen my servant Job, who is righteous? And there is none as righteous as him. And Satan says, essentially, take away all his stuff and we'll see how righteous he really is. What does God permit? Taking away all of his stuff, and what happens? He is really as righteous as God said he was. Because there's this connection of value, not to the material possessions, the position that Job had in his community, or anything else, but to God himself. Job essentially said, as he endured not only the loss of all of his material goods, but the false accusations from his Christian friends, he endured, and what that endurance demonstrated was that Job valued God more than anything else. And this is where this concept of glorifying God in persecution has to rest. This is the foundation on which it rests. Do I genuinely believe that God is more valuable than anything? Do I believe that? There's this fascinating passage that I encountered this week. Take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10. And I think it's really an extended passage between Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12. 10, 11, and 12. We have to answer the question. It's a value question. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Is it worth it to suffer the loss of my material goods because I say that I believe in Jesus? Or is it not? Right? Is it really worth it? Hebrews chapter 10, start in verse 32 for me. So, and really, the whole book of Hebrews is building to some of these crescendos. Okay? This is one of them. And it starts out with this concept at the beginning of Hebrews, and it's repeated over and over again. Jesus is really better than, and the writer of Hebrews fills in the blanks with lots of different things. Okay? So we're getting to this continued proof that Jesus is better than all of these things, that we should value him more than all of these things. And you, maybe you are familiar with some of the passage here in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Because of Jesus, we can enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so because of this, because Jesus provides us this access, we need to draw near to him, verse 22. We need to hold fast the confession of our faith, verse 23. Verse 25, we need to not neglect meeting together because of Jesus. And so we have this essential declaration of the value of Jesus Christ. And then it connects to this, starting in verse 32. But recall, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to the Hebrew people. He says, remember this, remember the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Now, I love this because this really surfaces this why it's important for us to persevere. He reminds them, look, you faced suffering. And specifically in the text there, it's not just any kind of suffering, is it? This is suffering for the sake of what they believed, right? After you were enlightened, you endured hard struggles, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach. We talked about that type of suffering, right? And affliction, and then being partners with those who were treated this way. And you had compassion on people who were imprisoned because of their faith. And what I want to kind of zero in on here is that you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. What had they come to understand? That it was worth it. It was worth it. Whatever they had to face, up to and including the taking of their material possessions, was worth the faith that they had placed in Jesus Christ. Now, this makes sense with the next chapter, because what does he do in chapter 11? He says, you weren't wrong to joyfully accept the plundering of your goods because you believed in Jesus, because there was a whole bunch of people before you that did the exact same thing. Noah and Moses. And he goes through this great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. What is he proving to them? Whatever you had to give up for the sake of Christ was actually worth it. It was worth it. And then you get, follow it through here, because then you get to Hebrews chapter 12. And you see, even though at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. So there's all the positive ones, right? Faith and their faithful accomplishment of big things for the glory of God. But then he turns the tables and he says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Does that better life remind you of what happens at the end of Hebrews chapter 10? You have a better reward, a great reward. The better life, verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. That's a key phrase, because what are we doing? We're establishing the value of Jesus versus the value of anything that I would have to suffer. He says, these people who endured and persisted, even though they were persecuted, demonstrated a value of something greater, and the world itself was not worthy of these people. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's talking about the future fulfillment of these promises. And then you get into Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, because of all of this, because of what these people have demonstrated, the value that these people have demonstrated, that it is actually worth it to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And the value that the people in Hebrews chapter 10, the end of Hebrews chapter 10, who joyfully endured the plundering of their goods. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Now, again, and this should hit different, right? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely to us. In the context of people who were sawn in half, who were beaten and destitute and wandered around in wildernesses, what is giving up a little sin for Jesus? Right? The weight of the different values that are happening here should stand in stark contrast. Let's give these things up and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It builds to this point where it comes to Jesus, even Jesus himself, in the most perfect way, suffered persecution for who he was. And for the joy that was set before him, for something far more valuable, he was willing to give up his life. He was willing to endure the cross. So what does it mean to glorify God in suffering or in persecution? It's a demonstration of the worth of God over the worth of anything else. Anything else. And it has a value for the world who is watching. Like, people notice these types of things, right? Why are you willing to give up so much for Jesus? Why would you be willing to give up your life for the sake of Jesus Christ? They question that because that value system is completely different than theirs. Completely different. It has a value for the world watching. It has a value for believers watching. It's called here in Hebrews chapter 12 a great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses in the sense of a court case, right? Here is the evidence. And it's been presented to us in huge number that it is worth it to follow Jesus Christ. So it has value for the believers watching, encouraging their perseverance. And then it has value for the world to come. We saw this and flipped back just to Hebrews chapter 10, right at the end there. He says, you were willing to joyfully have your property plundered since you knew yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. There's something better coming. And so he encourages us this way. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. He closes this out. There's this. He quotes the Old Testament there, and he closes it out in verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Why is it important for us to persevere? Because it shows that persecution has a purpose, and because it glorifies God in these particular ways. It's essential for us to persevere. And we have that support. We have those examples. And we can live faithfully for the glory of God, even in persecution. So let's answer a question. The last question that we need to answer. How do we be faithful under persecution? Or how do we live this out? Right? We've mentioned several things pretty consistently throughout the course of this class, right? How does this type of suffering challenge my view of who God is? Right? Persecution does challenge your view of who God is, right? And maybe apart from even all of the other suffering, maybe even more quickly or more starkly, it makes you come to some really clear conclusions. Do I actually really believe this? Do I really believe that God is who he said he is? Do I really believe that Jesus is the only way? And if and again, we kind of maybe even too easily put this scenario. If somebody put a gun to your head and said, denounce Jesus, what would you do? Right? There is, I think, an ease in answering that question as we're sitting on soft chairs in this nice building with lights and all this other stuff. And it's way more difficult when you're in a damp cellar somewhere and it's dark, you're separated from everybody else, and you're forced to answer the question, do you actually really believe in Jesus? How does this suffering challenge my view of who God is? Is he really who he said he is? What am I tempted to trust, or what am I tempted to trust in other than God? And I think this hits home for us as well. Do we trust in our own comfort and ease? Do we trust in our freedom? Our freedom for belief? Do we trust in our material gains? Our position? Suffering forces us to answer this question, right? How can I fight for faith? How can I fight for faith in this sense? How do I hold on to what I actually really believe? And how can I conduct myself so that God is glorified in my life through this difficult time? So we've answered those questions to a degree throughout the course of this, throughout the course of these lessons. But let's answer some of them more specifically as it has to deal with persecution. How do we respond? Well, I think the first thing that we have to set the table with is we have to expect persecution to come. Right? And I think this is, especially for us as American Christians, this is maybe one of the most essential steps for us. We have to expect that persecution will come. We have not had to live with it. We have not had to live with the anticipation or the dread that persecution may come. And this makes it difficult for us. It makes it difficult for us. But this isn't unbiblical, is it? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone will be persecuted. Following Christ is countercultural. And when we give our lives to him, we should expect to be persecuted. As Paul is describing the gospel in Galatians chapter 5, he describes it using this phrase, the offense of the cross. That there will be people who do not like this message, who do not love Jesus, who do not accept the Bible, and we should expect to be persecuted by them. Then I think we have to ask this question, if we should expect persecution to come, if I'm not currently facing persecution, does it mean that I'm not being a faithful Christian? Because I think sometimes that may creep in as well. Well, life's pretty good for me right now. It's pretty easy for me. There's not anybody breathing down my neck about what I believe. And I've experienced some benefits and I've gained some things and I'm living pretty comfortably. Does that mean I'm not really a faithful Christian? Well, I don't think that's the case. It's not necessarily so. But it could be the case. Maybe it could be the case in this sense. How well do the people around you know your testimony for Jesus? Are you faithfully evangelizing? Do they see the values difference between your life and theirs? Right. Some of that will cause them to ask questions. Some of that will cause them to lash out. Right? Are you living a faithful life? So, not necessarily. It could possibly be. But there are examples in Scripture where faithful Christians were in a season of peace. We read about some of them at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Right? People who stepped out in faith on God and experienced success and peace in their lives. So, that may not be the case. It may. But it may not. But we have to be ready to experience persecution for the sake of the gospel. Expect the persecution to come. Then we need to rejoice. And these last ones all start with rejoicing. And this is the difficulty, right? We need to rejoice. But we need to rejoice knowing that our reward is great. We uncovered that a little bit in Hebrews chapter 10. Why did this group of believers joyfully except the plundering of their possessions.
Because they knew that what was coming was far greater. Right? You can have the house. There's something greater coming. You can have my stuff. There's something greater coming. But if we don't believe that something greater is coming, we're going to struggle to rejoice in our sufferings. Because we don't actually believe that what's coming is greater. We believe that this is greater, and I got to hold on to it. Right?
We have to understand that what is coming is greater. Jesus, and you see this as he reflects this to his disciples in John chapter 13. This is just before he goes to the cross. He knows what is going to happen. And what does he do? John chapter 13, 3 and 4, he rises from supper, he lays aside his outer garments, he takes a towel, ties it around his waist, and he washes the disciples' feet, including Judas. Why? It's a demonstration for us to follow, to be servants towards others. But I think it's also a demonstration that something greater was coming. And even though he had to suffer the persecution of the cross, he was willing to do so because something greater was coming. Expect persecution to come. Rejoice knowing your reward is great. Rejoice in a greater assurance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice. He's speaking of their suffering. In this suffering you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. Now that should also impact us differently here, right? We know the process of refining gold. We know the effort that goes into getting it and refining it and selling it. And he says the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than that gold. And it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These trials have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, to give you assurance. You have a greater assurance that you are Christ's and Christ is yours. And you can endure and you can be faithful in persecution by having that assurance. We saw it at the end of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, you have this confidence. We're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we have confidence because of what Jesus has done. So we rejoice in a greater assurance than we rejoice in an unchanging God. And I think this is potentially one of the most encouraging segments of Scripture. At the end of Romans chapter 8, I come here often, at the end of Romans chapter 8, what do we find? He says, no, in all these things, and if you back up to see these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice because there is nothing that will separate us from Christ. Nothing at all. No threat of government, no oppression by a ruling religious organization. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. So, the story of the five men who gave their lives, the Aka Indians, was it really worth it? Or was it a waste? Again, I reference Jim Elliot's quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. It is worth it. It is not a waste to endure persecution for the sake of the gospel. And we may be afflicted. We may suffer some of that persecution. And we can persevere. We can endure as we root ourselves in who God is through Jesus Christ and the value of the gospel that he gives to us. Anchor yourselves in these truths so that you can endure. All right, I want to take just a couple of minutes for any questions or comments before we close in prayer here tonight. Give you a chance to ask anything or just make any comments as we go forward. Okay, well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, truly you are worth it. And we need you to forgive us for the times when we don't live like you're worth it. I pray that you would grant us grace to change our values, to align our lives with the truth that you're worth it. Lord, if you would ever call us to face persecution for the sake of the gospel, to stand up for what we believe, to knowing that it will cost us something, we pray now that you would help us, that you would grant us the grace of perseverance, that we would see your value, and that we would be joyful in the plundering of our goods, content in the value that is coming, hopeful because of the Christ who gave himself for us. Grant us that grace, please. Help us to encourage one another as we potentially face the persecution for the sake of the gospel. And I pray that it would be a testimony in our communities, among our families who do not yet believe, among our neighbors. There's nothing as valuable as Jesus Christ. Help us, please, in this. And we'll give you the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.